I was perfect. I thought that I was doing everything the way the Lord wanted, and then I forgot the song between the communion and the offering. So I'm glad that Robert went ahead and sang that song. And it's important for us to do all things decently and in order, but you know, I fall short often. And I thank God for His grace and His mercy, and I hope you'll forgive me also. We have been studying for quite some time now in the book of James. We have been studying each morning now in his this book, and the whole point of James here in his writings to all of the saints is really that we should all walk in godliness. That's what James is trying to get us to see. That's what he wants us to do. That is what is really important for every child of God. We need to make that a very strong point in our minds. God wants us to be a godly people. He does not want us to be hypocrites. And James is very clear that, you know, in the beginning of this session or this book, as we study James, you know, he wants us to practice having faith, and he wants us to have faith that works patience and creates perseverance, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And James taught us to ask God for wisdom, right? James 1, 5. And that wisdom is the wisdom that is from above, as we studied, not the wisdom from below, James chapter 3 and at verse 15. James taught us that godly individuals, you know, we are not to show favoritism. We're not to show partiality based upon stature or riches or poorness or the way that a person dresses. But we are to fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's everybody. James chapter 2 and verse 8. And as you think about the other things that we've studied, faith without works is dead, says James. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also, James chapter 2 and at verse 26. In our lesson last week, we spoke about prejudices that we may have, our desires for pleasure, that we may spend the things that we ask God for on our own pleasures, a selfishness. You know, and how that leads to wars and fightings among the saints. And how that making friendship with the world makes us become adulterers to God. We become adulterers and adulteresses, James said. And all those things, you know, we must, one, submit to God. We must, two, resist the devil. Three, we must draw close to God, draw near to God. And then the fourth thing we had discussed last week is we must be humble. We must be humble in the sight of God, our Maker. We must lament sin. In other words, we must see sin for what it is, a cancer that destroys. Its only purpose is to destroy souls. Its only purpose is to win souls over for the devil. The only purpose of sin is to take us away from a relationship with God. So that we'll enjoy this life, have friends of the world, but we become adulterers and adulteresses to God. So now, in today's lesson, as was read in your hearing, James is really continuing the discussion that was from verse 10 that we ended with last week's. He's going to talk to us about the characteristics of pride. He's going to offer us three methods or descriptives of what pridefulness really is. And you might be surprised at these. Because I think that a lot of this, we actually may have overlooked these things in our lives. When we say the characteristics of pride, by definition, what we're speaking of is a feature or a quality that we have or lack belonging to us. Something that serves to identify us. Whether that is good or bad. That's what a characteristic is. So remember at verse 10, James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. If I asked all of you today, raise your hand if you think that you are a prideful person. Raise your hand if you think, oh, I'm just full of arrogance and pride. That's who I am. And listen, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Don't do that. Right? Don't you hate it when people ask you to raise your hand if you hate it when people ask you to raise your hand? I think I said that a couple of weeks back. But in your mind's eye, I want you to think about that hand. Is that hand up right now? Or is that hand down? When you heard that question, did you think, well, yeah, I better raise my hand? Or no, I'm not a pride person. Well, I'm not prideful. I'm not arrogant. Of course not. I'm a really good person. I really don't think I have pride and arrogance. Where's your hand right now? In your mind's eye. You know, I certainly believe that most of us would, on the onset, we would have said, well, no, I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't think I'm prideful. It's unlikely that we think of ourselves as prideful, arrogant. But I want you to remember that question as we go through this lesson and see if maybe your hand doesn't nudge up a little bit. That's what James wants us to do. He wants us to look at ourselves and he's going to outline these characteristics of pride. And he's going to say, hey, listen, if that's you, if the shoe fits, raise that hand a little bit. And I think that will be true of most of us. In fact, when I wrote this lesson, I realized my hand was going up. And so we all have something to work on here. Maybe James will help us to realize these things and help us not only to raise our hand, but to raise our hands to God and say, help me, Lord. Correct my path. And so let's look at verse 11 and 12, remembering verse 10. And if we read those verses together, we'll see that first characteristic of pride that James is bringing out here. If I read beginning at verse 10 and I don't stop, there's no pause. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. You see that? He who speaks evil and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. He says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And we'll take this a little step at a time. Okay, so the reason for the question is because pride can be elusive. Am I a prideful person? You know, it can be very, very elusive. We don't always consider the things like James is here as being prideful. We don't believe that most of us do what we're reading on the screen. And if you're young people are filling out those Are You Listening forms, look at those words. Do not speak evil of a brother. He who speaks evil of the law judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? And you can fill in those blanks and follow along. Sometimes these things can go right over our head. Maybe we read really fast. Maybe we've been reading that verse all our life and thinking one thing instead of another. And there's things that we don't realize that we do, and we don't consider them as an issue of pride or arrogance. In verse 11 and 12, James says that he's bringing out that first characteristic of of pridefulness, speaking evil against one another and of the law. You know, and I want you to connect the dots here between verse 10 and 11. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Right? And do not speak evil of one another. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and do not speak evil of one another. The reason this is turning out as being a prideful thing is because when you speak evil of another, you're speaking evil against the law of God. Ultimately, you're speaking evil against God. You're saying, oh God, you know, I talk about people, right? But that's not being prideful. That's not speaking evil. I think it's possible that most of us have never considered that, you know, that when we talk about somebody, when we speak about somebody, saying, instead of speaking to them face to face, sort of talking behind their back, that we're breaking God's law. We're speaking against God. That's pretty prideful. Now, I want to explain via the words of James here, when we talk behind another person's back, how we're breaking God's law and we're making ourselves judges. Anytime we speak against God's law, we're not keeping God's law. What we're really saying is that doesn't really apply to me in this situation. Yeah, Brother Dave, you know, I heard him say something in the class and after the whole church leaves and it's just me and my wife or just me and my brother or me and my friend and we talk about that behind his back. We talk about him. What he said. How wrong that was. And we're saying, oh God, that's not pride. But you know what you're doing is you're saying to God, move over. Move over, God. I want you to get up off that throne and let me sit there a while because I actually know better than you. Remember James 2 and 8. If you really are going to fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then you'll do well. James chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, if you have your Bibles open, concerning our tongues we studied. You know, we can bless God and our Father, and with it we curse men who were made in the similitude of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not be so. That's pride. That's saying to God that, well, yes, you did say that, but I have every right to talk about him or her. And now we're talking against God's law. How is it that we can believe that keeping the royal law according to the Scriptures, that we can turn and speak evil of another? And you see that when we choose to speak in that way, we're really saying that I'm above God, I'm above the law, it doesn't apply to me. That law, it isn't right. You're saying, I believe that, you know, what I'm doing is really good. And I think we do this more often than we think about it. And I think we don't realize that it is pride. It is speaking against God. It's speaking against our brethren. It's speaking against the law. And we need to understand that speaking evil to one another, it's not standing around going, oh, David, he's evil. You know, David, he's just packed full of sin. David is a child of the devil. You know, he's so filled with sin that he has no hope. You know, that sounds pretty evil. He's a son of the devil, but that's not what James is talking about. No, rather, have you ever, after somebody has done speaking, the preacher, the teacher, another member of the, it doesn't even have to be in the, have you ever gone and stood with somebody talking about somebody in a negative way? Not uplifting, not encouraging, but he was wrong, and what he said was really bad, and I wish he had never said that. Belittling somebody, demeaning somebody. A little private meeting. You and your wife talking about something that another person said or did. You and your friend. You say a disparaging word to another about another. That's a character flaw. That's speaking evil. That's pride and arrogance. It's when you don't say it to their face, which is proper. You're saying to God, well, I got to skip that part. I know if I have a problem with my brother, I'm supposed to go to that brother between him and me, and we're supposed to deal with that problem. And if he doesn't listen, I'll bring witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to the witnesses, I'll bring the church, maybe the elders. But if he doesn't listen to all them, I will count him as an anathema. But God, I don't need that first part. And I don't need my friends to talk to him. He's just wrong, wrong, wrong. And I'm going to go talk to my friends about it. That's evil. Have you ever done that? Be honest with yourself because, right? We know our hearts, but God is greater than our hearts. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Be honest. Is your hand quavering? A little bit? Have you ever done that? And and it's not just saying evil. It's, for example, we know that have we ever stayed home on a day of worship with an excuse? Oh, my family, my friends came over. Oh, my son's here. Oh, we're going to work on this. I'm going to work on that. Oh, I'm really tired because I worked all week really hard. Is your hand quivering? Are we doing that? Have you avoided the offer of hospitality between brethren? Having a fellowship with the saints, maybe going to someone's home for dinner, maybe going for a dinner and some singing, maybe some Bible study, maybe a trip to go somewhere together. And the offer's made. Do you constantly refuse? I don't need to be a part of that. I don't need to fellowship with them in that way. I see everybody every Sunday. That's all that matters. Is your hand moving at all? Now, these things, they do apply because James broadens this and he includes all manner of law breaking. When he said, he who speaks evil of the law judges the law. And let me offer examples. How this can be something in our character without us even noticing, without connecting the dots, without realizing that we have broken the law. It would be the law of this state, for example. There's so many people who think that the laws don't really apply to them in every situation. I have a friend named Jack, or had a friend named Jack, and then late in the evening, he would always go through red lights. You sit in the car with him, and there's nobody coming, it's late. Why should I sit here through this light? Right through the light. I said, Jack, you can't do that. Why not? There's nobody here. It's not, we don't have to sit here and wait. Jack, it's the law. Running red lights is breaking the law. Well, that doesn't apply to me right now, because David, there's no cars for 100 miles in every direction. It doesn't apply. People do that. No turn on red. And people do it all day. You see that? Look at the sign that says no turn on red. That guy just turned on red. Speeding. With excuses. I don't drive the speed limit because nobody else does. I don't drive the speed limit because if you drive the speed limit, you're going so slow that people run into you. They run you off the road. Excuses. Do we do that? Or do we say, listen, it's the law. Right? It's the law. You can't break the law. You get a ticket. But we think it's okay to break God's law. the government. We understand the law. But I'm not going to obey this law because at this point in time it doesn't apply to me. I'm going to pass this guy on the right because he's going really slow. I'm going to blast my horn, flash my lights, and tailgate him really close. But it's okay, I can do that because he's irritating me. Doesn't matter that I'm not allowed to tailgate. Doesn't matter that I'm not allowed to be aggressive on the road. Doesn't matter that I cross the double yellow line to go around some person that's going too slow. Do we ever do that? Is your hand moving? Or do you obey every single law? And it's the same with God's law. Listen, that's where it comes down to it. We choose to break God's law, we choose to change it a little bit, or to ignore it altogether, and then we're saying, listen, I'm smarter than you, Lord. I'm smarter than God. I know better than that. God doesn't understand our time, our situation, our dispensation. He doesn't understand our way of life. He doesn't understand how aggravating it is to be behind somebody driving slow at 30 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone. God just doesn't know these things. They didn't have cars when He was on the earth. God doesn't know what it's like down here. And if he did, He wouldn't have made that law. That's how we offend God's law. That's how we are arrogant and prideful. The law's for other people. It's not for me. I don't have a problem. They have a problem. I know what's best for my life. And when I talk about some people like that, I'm doing it really, I'm really doing a good thing. It's better that I get it out right now, share it with my friends, than to hurt that person's feelings. I know better than God does. Brother Randy this morning in the Bible lesson talked about the idea that Jesus would tell people the truth. It doesn't always feel good, but it was for their good. And that's the way God is. And this, and listen, even if we do this without thinking, it's still judging, it's still breaking the law, it's still being not a doer of the law, but a... Right? And so we think this through. There is only one judge. That's God. He goes by the name God, by Jesus, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Almighty God, the Creator, the Father in heaven. And who do we think we are? Who do we think we are by keeping a part of the law and not all the law? Who do we think we are when we talk about another person in that way and we talk evil and prideful? Who do we think we are? He is the one with all power and He is the one with all authority. He is the one lawgiver. He's the one that's able to save and destroy. And what should we be doing? Who are we? We should be on our knees instead of coming to His law with pride and arrogance. We should come with humbleness and fear in submission to His commands. Instead, we come to God with pride, with arrogance, thinking I know how to run my life. I know a better way, Lord. I know the royal law is to love my neighbor as myself, but I don't believe that applies to every neighbor. I don't believe that I can't voice my opinion with other friends about that neighbor. I don't believe that's just all that it means. I know that we don't really say those things about ourselves. We might not even think we're doing that. We might not even realize it, but brethren, when we live that way, whether we think about it or not, when we look back at our lives right now in our mind's eye and we look back and we see what we've done, that's effectively doing the same thing as speaking evil against God, speaking evil against our brothers, judging another. We're breaking the royal law. And that's what James is saying as you look at that. That's what he's saying. You know, at the end of verse 12, who are you? Who are you? We come in, we talk evil of another, we judge another, we judge God's law. Who are you to judge another? Can you see that? Is your hand even moving a little bit? And I don't want to add anything to this that isn't there. But when I read this, I can almost hear James saying it that way. I can hear the expression, who do you think you are? Who are you that you think you can practice a little bit of the law and not all the law? Who are you to say that God's laws, you'll keep this and you won't keep that? It's okay to break that little part? Isn't that the way of the religious world out there? Why they think that it's so accepted? There's so many things that God doesn't allow in the church, and that's just totally unacceptable. And they have what's called acceptable division in the churches. Everyone's different. Everybody does their own thing. They're all thinking they're in the place of God on His throne. They can make decisions. They decide what's right and wrong for themselves. And when they teach that works are unnecessary, they ignore faith without works is dead. When they say you can sin all the time because Jesus' blood covers your sins past, present, future, so it doesn't matter. We're all going to sin. It's okay. You're covered. You can't lose your salvation. They're pushing God right off His throne. They're saying, God, you don't understand these things. Adding instruments, adding a choir, adding kitchens, dining halls, family life centers, light shows, praise teams, calling one another priest and reverend, implying that they're somehow above others, somehow more important. You're breaking God's law. You know, they're picking and choosing. You know, like Jehoiakim. Remember him? In Jeremiah 36, they read the scrolls. And he got to that third scroll, pulled out the pen knife of his servant and cut things out. I don't like that. We're going to throw that away. Sitting on God's throne, telling him what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? And listen, who am I to decide what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable? Who am I to believe that God gave me the right to question Him? Am I the potter or am I the clay? Who am I to speak evil of another, to judge another, to speak evil of the law, to judge the law? You know, we're either judges or doers. We're either making ourselves the lawmaker, the lawgiver, or we allow God to be the one lawgiver. In James chapter 1, verse 22, if you remember that, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's make that hand move. If that's me, let's let that hand move. It doesn't do us any good to hear the law and not be doers of the law. Faith without works is dead. That teaching of faith only is a lie. The true faith acts. True faith saves because it does whatever God commands. It isn't true when we live by faith alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James 2 and 26. So remember, we're no different. We are all down here. God is up there on His throne. And we have no right to say, move over, God. Let me take control. Or, God, listen to my ideas because I think they're better than your ideas. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. We don't tell God to move, and we don't tell God anything. We humbly come to God with our face to the ground, void of all pride, before our mighty Creator, with fear and reverence. We fear the lawgiver, that we are able and motivated by the power of His Word, the Spirit that He gives us through that Word, to do what is right in His sight. He's the one who sent His Son down from heaven to do what was necessary on that cross. And we need to do just whatever He says. We're not talking about one another, speaking evil of one another, not being contrary to God's Word, His law, and speaking evil of God. James says we need to bridle our tongues. We need to be silent before the Lord. He didn't ask or request our opinions. We need to be a doer of the law. We need to set our pride aside. We simply need to obey every command. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, my Bible is 1082 is the page. But if you look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1, if you'll turn there, that's Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. He writes, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. That's what we need to do. Look at verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before the Lord. We need to just shut up and listen to God. For we know that the Lord is in His holy temple. He's the one sitting on the throne. So let all the earth be silent. Verse 20. Next, verse 13, very quickly. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go back to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. You know, that's often overlooked. It's often practiced. We do that a lot. All of us, I'm sure, we do that. But the pride of control is what we're talking about when we think we have control. I know what I'm going to do tonight. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I know where I'm taking my family for vacation. I know that next year my plan is to do this, that, and that. We believe that our plans are going to always be realized just the way we planned them. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I know where I'm going to be. I know how I'm going to get there. And I know I've planned it all out. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. We don't know what tomorrow brings. In Luke chapter 12, what happened there was a rich man. He fared sumptuously. He had barns and he had greater crops than he had barns. So he said to himself, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm just going to fill them all up and I'm going to live, sit back and have ease. And God said to him, you fool, this day I demand of you. He's going to die that day. He's not going to enjoy the barns full. He did all that for nothing because his plans came to nothing. How many times in your life have you made a plan that didn't come to fruition? A rock solid plan, something that I know for sure. I'm going to the Indians game tomorrow. And then it rains. The game's canceled. On the way, you have a flat tire. On the way, the phone rings and something tragic happens. How many times have you planned something that didn't happen? And that happens a lot in all of our lives, right? It does happen. The truth is, we don't know what's going to take place. We don't know that our plans will they'll come to fruition or not to fruition. We just don't know. And when we put all the emphasis on what I've planned is going to happen. Listen to me, I'll meet you at McDonald's tomorrow at noon. You can bet the bank, I'll be there. And in one beat of your heart, all those plans change. Everything you thought was your future, like the tick of a clock, is turned upside down. Your whole life can be turned upside down. You know, I remember sitting in the office of a preacher that I met at a congregation, a good preacher. And he was telling me that what his plans were. He said, "Dave, I'm going to work here for 10 more years. I'm going to retire and I'm going to move to Texas and live with my family." That's pride. He knew the scriptures. He knew what James said. He knew that he said, "Come now, you who say." He knew that. But it's pride. Well, you know what? We became members. We placed our membership with that congregation. Less than a month later, the elders announced that he's gone. And a new preacher came. Not only was he gone, but he found another work in the local area, and then he had a stroke. And he couldn't retire from preaching. He was forced to. And this is true. Arrogance and pride. When we think that we can take the place of God and plan our own future. And it isn't, I'm not saying you can't plan. Of course you can plan things, but we'll get to what James is really saying we should do with our plans. We don't know what our plans, they can change. They often fail. And when we see that and realize that's an aspect of pride and arrogance. Look at verse 14 with me. This is where James says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen for tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." You think you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, I like to think so. I put that up here in my head. But there's zero guarantee that what I think is going to happen tomorrow happens. James is saying, watch out here. You make plans, but you don't do it pridefully. You don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. Because I promise you, there is no guarantee. You know, it's like those police movies on television. You watch a movie and a child's been abducted. You know, there's an abduction and a ransom and the FBI comes in and the FBI person sits with the mother and the mother's crying and the FBI person feels, "I am going to find your child. Don't you worry. I guarantee you I'm going to find your child." And then the other FBI agent says, "You can't do that. Who are you to make? You can't tell them that." Don't assume that anything is going to work according to plan. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. In Proverbs chapter 90 and at verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years." Verse 12, "Teach us to number our days." You see that? "Teach us to number our days." And so the one thing that we all might do is think we have tomorrow. We're positive. "I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be there tomorrow. I'll be there next week. We're going on vacation in December." And listen, do not think in your mind for one minute that tomorrow will be like today. Let me tell you, and I don't know if I've ever told you this before, but I had a friend named Dale. Had two young daughters, 6 and 8. They're sitting in their living room in a house 150 feet off the road, the main road. They're watching television. Their little girls are in the dining room playing under the dining room table. They hear a large crash. They run into the room. The house is shaking. There's a pickup truck right through the wall sitting on top of the table on top of the two daughters. And one of them died. One of them died. 978 highway deaths yesterday. is reported by the State Highway Patrol. Sharon and I attended a congregation. There was a man in his late 40s with his wife. They were sitting at the breakfast table, is the story. And they were talking about their plans, what they were going to do during their vacation that summer. And she said he just fell over on the table. He was in good health. There was no medical issues, nothing that, oh, you're fine, you're in good health, exercise, good shape. He just fell over right on the table and died, right in front of her. And we know all these things happen. They are constant reminders that we're not in control. And we are arrogant when we plan aspects of our lives, how life is going to be for us. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. I'm going to wait till tomorrow, and I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to wait till tomorrow, and I'm going to obey the gospel. I'm going to wait till tomorrow, and I'm going to make myself a part of a local work. I'm going to wait till tomorrow to do things for the Lord. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Wait for later. Wait for another time. James says your life is but a vapor. You think you have tomorrow? You think tomorrow's going to be like today? You're deceiving yourself in your own arrogance. And listen, when we talk about that phrase, if the Lord wills, oftentimes those words, and this is where my hand started going up, because I say that all the time. I think I'm doing it rightly. I think I do it for good reasons, and surely we could do that if the Lord wills. Hey, Brother Dave, see you next Wednesday. If the Lord wills, I say. Hey, Brother Dave, we'll see you tonight at worship if the Lord wills, I say. But there's something that we do is we say that so much that it just rolls off our tongues and it becomes repetitious. Jesus warned about repetition, right? The Pharisees in their prayers, just repetition. They're just saying it. There's no real feeling behind it. There's no belief behind it. And listen, we need to have that seriousness when we say those words. We pray that a year from now we're going to do this or that, and if the Lord wills, we say. We can't control anything. That's pride. And listen, we leave something out of there. If you notice, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. That's what we're really thinking. Hey, I'll see you tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. We'll meet you at the gospel meeting next week. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. But you see our arrogance when we say that? Something that we tend to miss. If the Lord wills, we shall live. We need to look at that soberly. If the Lord wills, we shall live. Then we can do this or that. Don't let that roll off your tongue repetitiously. Like the heathen do, Jesus said. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and at verse 2, don't be quick with your mouth with impulsive thoughts to bring up some matter in the presence of God. Don't do that. We don't say if the Lord wills just out of habit. Be serious when you say that. Believe that you're really meaning that. I pray God will give you that time for us to meet tomorrow. I pray God will give us time so that we can go to the gospel meeting. I pray that God will allow me another day to be with my family and my children, with my wife and my friends, with the church. I pray that He'll give me another day to talk to another lost soul. And I pray if the Lord wills, I'll live long enough to do that. That's what we leave out. Verse 16, but now James says, and this is there's the bottom line, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance. Arrogance connected with pride. Pridefulness. What he's saying is that we are pridefully boasting in our pride. All such boasting is evil. We need to stop using that term repetitively, repetitiously. We need to not let our mouth be impulsive just to say it. As though it was just, it's just what we say. If the Lord wills, we'll live. and do this or that. Humble ourselves. Make that a part of our character to be humble and before the Lord, knowing that He is in control. We seek the Lord in His will. Do you know what? I don't know if I'm going to be here long enough to sing the invitation song today. We have a life. We need to make choices, yes. It's very limited. You know, right now I think I know what I'm going to say next. I think what I'm going to show you next. I think that we're all going to be here and think about this lesson, but I don't know. We just need to realize we don't have all this time necessarily to decide to follow Jesus. If you haven't followed Jesus, you're arrogant and prideful if you haven't made that decision today. Your life is but a vapor. You're standing before God. God's judgment is going to come sooner than you think. Sometimes, an hour, a minute, a tick of the clock. You just don't know. Why on earth would you wait? Who do you think you are? Why would you think like King Agrippa, like Agrippa, and you say, oh, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I'll come back another day and I'll let you know my decision. When you know that you might not have another heartbeat, another tick of the clock, another day. You don't stop thinking I have all kinds of time to get my life straight. Stop thinking that I'll repent tomorrow. Stop thinking that the next time when we meet, it'll be a more convenient time. The truth is you don't know if you're going to be able to meet next time. You don't know because God is the one that's in control and not you. There's three things James is teaching us. Speaking evil of one another. We judge one another. We speak evil of God as a result of God's law. We put ourselves in the position of God. We think that we have the right to sit on His throne, that we have the right to change things, to do things our way. And we do not. We're not the lawgivers. We're not the ones that inspired the writers to say these things. But because we have so much freedom, we think that we can choose. We think that we can choose to obey in one area and not in another area. We act like we are God. We make ourselves judges. We think we're in control. We believe that our plans today for tomorrow will come. Somehow my plans are forcing God's will to work out in my life. And we say, if the Lord wills, like He has to now. We don't say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. We're just arrogant and assume we're going to live. We're going to be able to fulfill this plan. We're boasting in our arrogance, being prideful of our pride. So we have to understand that, you know, we have just such a small amount of control over the things of our lives, and they could all end so quickly. In the middle of this sentence, I could die. Getting ready tonight for services, I might not be back. Being prepared for the Lord's Supper with others tonight may never happen. I might lie down this evening, and the Lord might bless me to go home tonight and sit with my wife to retire into the bed and give her a kiss goodnight, and that may be the last kiss she'll ever get. James just wants us to be sober-minded about these things, to put off all our pride and arrogance, put off our judging of others, put off our judging and boasting and judging the law of God, and let God be God. He's in control. We are not. Finally, verse 17, therefore to him who knows, you see that, knows, to do good and does not, to him it is sin. We have to control our tongue. We can't speak evil against a brother or sister or another. We need to do what's right and good in the eyes of God, because if we don't, it's sin. We know that when we continue to speak about one another, now especially, we know that's speaking evil against the law. We know that that is becoming a lawgiver, not a law doer. And when we do that, it's sin. We have to do what is right in the sight of God. We can't change that. You know that Jesus came into the world and God gave His only begotten Son to give His life a ransom for you. You know that. And when you don't act upon it, that's sin. You know you're a sinner. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that's true. And when you don't accept that and act upon that, it's sin. When you know you need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know that He has the only power to save us through His blood that was shed upon the cross. And when you don't act upon that, when you don't allow yourself to be immersed for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away by that blood of Christ, to be forgiven, to be added to the body of Christ, to one day be in heaven with God through your obedience, you know that's sin when you don't do it. You know that when God offered salvation, that that was good and right. But when we don't do it, it's sin. And there's one thing that you need to know as we close the lesson. I appreciate your patience. I know I've talked a bit. God never changed. That's good news. Jesus is the same yesterday. He's the same today, and He's the same forever. You may only have an hour, a minute, a beat of a heart. But the good news is that if you've done those things that He's asked you to do, if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then there's a good news behind all that. If you've obeyed the Lord, then the promise that He made will never change. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. If you believe that, if you obey Him, that's the promise that will come to pass. Have you obeyed Jesus? Have you been immersed for the forgiveness of sins? Have you done these things? Are you a part of the body of Christ by the powerful hand of God? If you're a member of the church and you've fallen short, if you've tripped up, if your hand actually was raised a little bit today, you can repent of that. Change your way. Think about that. Eliminate the pride and the arrogance in your life and walk in the light of the God, of God's Word. You can repent. If you need the church to help you with any one of these two things, please, don't even hesitate. We have a song of invitation number 818. We invite you to come forward now as we stand. And as we sing.